Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, that's found on page 703 of your pew Bible. This morning we'll be considering Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. For what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit this morning understand your word and understand life in this world without you and life in this world with you. And we pray that you would lead us and guide us by your truth and that you would sanctify us by it. Lord God, please use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, it's hard to imagine that it has escaped the notice of anyone living in this world that on Thursday, September 8th, 2022, Her Majesty, the Queen of England, Elizabeth II, died. And since she has died, her son, Charles, ascends to the throne to be the new king. And those who will be praying for him and have prayed for him, and those who will be praying for him and anointing him and coronating him, will be praying that the spirit of wisdom from God Almighty himself will rest upon this king. And may it be true. For wisdom itself says in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 and 15, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and I find knowledge and discretion. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. And that prayer for wisdom that would be prayed for the king to be wise is not a prayer that he would be praised and for his wisdom in his own eyes, that he would not be wise in his own eyes, and that he would not only be wise according to the wisdom of this world, human wisdom, earthly wisdom. But it's asking that the king would be filled with a wisdom that comes only through knowing the Lord. God again says in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. You see, the wisdom of this world will only take you so far. The wisdom of this world can only do so much. It can only teach you so much. But at the end of the day, the wisdom of this world, friends, is not enough. It's just not enough. You and I, let alone the King of England, need a wisdom that is from above. And this is something that Solomon becomes painfully aware of and expresses in the passage that we have before us. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 actually serve as somewhat of an introduction to everything that's going to follow until the end of chapter 2. And yet, even in this introduction to that larger section, we find Solomon pursuing and purposing to find meaning and trying to understand this life in which we live. And he's very upfront about his conclusion that human wisdom, apart from God, does not give us what we need. Human wisdom apart from God does not give us what we need. And that's the main point for us this morning. Apart from God, human wisdom doesn't give us what we need. Solomon begins by giving his identification and credentials in verses 12 and 16. He says, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem." Verse 16, "I have said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me." So Solomon, the preacher, identifies himself again here in verse 12, as well as giving some of his qualifications, some of his credentials for the task that he sets out to accomplish. This task is one of searching out wisdom, trying to understand life in this world, trying to find out if this life makes any sense. What is its purpose? What is the meaning of life? And we're told that this preacher has been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And from a historical perspective, there's only been two kings that this applies to, King David and King Solomon. They're the only ones who have been king over all of Israel in Jerusalem, which is why it makes sense that Solomon wrote this book. And yet he says that he has been king. It's kind of a past tense description here, which seems odd if he is still serving as king, still living as king. But what Solomon has in mind here is a more of a personal reflection. He's looking back over his life, the course of his life, looking over his kingship and considering everything that has been done. And he says, "I have been king." Clearly, he's at the end of his reign. And this little introduction of who he is isn't so much to help support the authorship of the book that he's writing, as it is so much to say that, you know, listen, guys, I've been around for a while. I've seen some things. I've experienced a whole lot of life. I even experienced the life as a king. I've had a significant role. I've had significant authority and power. I'm one who has seen things. I could have anything I want, and I could do anything I want. I have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Impressive credentials. And in the section we're looking at this morning, we also see that Solomon identifies himself as someone with great wisdom. So not only does he apply his heart to seek and search out wisdom in verse 13, but we're told in verse 16 that he has acquired great wisdom, surpassing any who has gone before him in Jerusalem. His heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. This certainly sounds like Solomon, doesn't it? It was Solomon who asked God to bestow upon him the great gift of wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see God answering that prayer, giving him wisdom. God says, "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you." Solomon was a wise king. And yet having wisdom does not necessarily mean perfect understanding of everything and every situation that you confront, but simply a keen perception of how the world works. And that seems to be the way Solomon is expressing his wisdom here. It's a human wisdom. It's not a divine, special revelation type wisdom, but human wisdom, albeit the best human wisdom can attain. The very best human beings have ever thought or said. Philip Ryken puts it this way. He says, "Although wisdom generally has very positive connotations in the Bible, it does not always refer to spiritual wisdom that comes from God. The word for wisdom here is a broad term and refers to what human beings can learn about the world without any special revelation from God himself." You see, people in this world, even unbelievers, can have wisdom by God's common grace. and by God's common goodness. Even those who are unbelievers can attain a practical wisdom about daily life that can help life run more smoothly and help people make good and better decisions in their lives, make better choices. But at the end of the day, how far can that wisdom take you? At the end of the day, can that wisdom lead you to and cause you to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that wisdom of the world lead you to everlasting life? Well, the answer is no. And yet, with wisdom, much can still be discerned about this world and about life. And Solomon, with his role as a king and the wisdom that he possesses, makes two significant observations about life here. First, he observes that this world is an afflicted world. He can see that. This world is an afflicted world. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And here we have the mention of God for the first time in the book of Ecclesiastes, but it won't be the last time we have God mentioned. And this is one of those instances in which God, or which Solomon begins to look up a little bit and to consider this world in which we live in the context of the God who has made it. But the focus is not just on the fact that God made it, but a God who has given something to it. God has given something to man in this passage. And what has God given? Well, it's not the happiness or the mercy or the grace that one might expect that would come from God to mankind. But instead, we see that God has given to the children of man, literally to the children of Adam, an unhappy business to be busy with. What is that unhappy business? Well, the tone and sense that Solomon seems to be communicating here to us with his words is that God has given the sons of Adam some sort of toil, some sort of burden, something, an affliction to be afflicted with. And while some would say that this unhappy business, this affliction, is the vain pursuit of wisdom apart from God in order to make sense of this world, which certainly is the case, there's another sense in which this vain pursuit of wisdom stems from a fundamental affliction that God has afflicted the sons of Adam with. And Solomon picks up on this later on in the book, in chapter 7, verse 13, where he says, consider the work of God. Consider what God has done. This is what he's done. Who can make straight what he, God, has made crooked? Who can make straight what God has made crooked? And as we'll see, that goes on to relate to what we find in verse 15 of our passage here. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And so what Solomon seems to be pointing out here is that it was God who afflicted the world. It's God's curse on mankind and the world that has afflicted us. And friends, this is because of Adam's sin. We heard that read to us this morning. It's from Adam's sin, the curse and death of the fall that we read about there in the beginning pages of Genesis. And it's not just the curse of death in the fall, but in Genesis chapter 3, we see God cursing his creation and the sons of Adam and Eve as well. Romans 8, Paul tells us that the creation was subjected to futility. Think back to last week, that motion-filled monotony of the sun and the moon and the streams. The creation has this futility, right? This creation was not willingly subjected, but because of him who subjected it. And so the curse upon man in this world is the unhappy business. It is the affliction by which we have been afflicted by God, given by him to afflict us. And the results of such affliction are felt and experienced every single day by us, aren't they? We know what it's like to be pressed and crushed and burdened by the affliction of the curse, don't we? We feel it every day. Commentator Douglas Sean O'Donnell says this. He says, when we witness life under the sun, scarred by suffering, overflowing with oppression, infected with injustice, crawling with crime, traumatized by terrorists, polluted with impurity, we know that this is not just the way things are. I mean, people say that. Well, it just is what it is, right? But on the contrary, it is not what it could have been. We live east of Eden. And so when we see death knocking on the door of a child in the womb, a newborn baby girl, a 5-year-old boy crossing the street on his bike, a group of teenagers driving home from the prom, a newlywed with brain cancer, a father of 5 taking his own life, or a 90-year-old bachelor in a hospital bed, we know that this is not just the way things are. There was a fall, and because of that fall, a curse. And we're all punished in Adam for Adam's sin. That is the way things are now. And day after day after day after day, we walk down the same sorry street. And so, and what's so frustrating and vexing and depressing for Solomon here is that Solomon sees this afflicted world. He looks out upon it and he realizes that despite his rule, despite his authority, despite his power as a king, and despite all of that wisdom that he has obtained, he still can't do anything about it. He can't do anything to change how things are. Look at verses 14 and 15. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So again, despite what Solomon knows, despite who he is, neither he or anyone else can change the way things are. And such an endeavor is vanity, Solomon says. There's that word again, vanity, one of his favorite ones, empty futility. And yet this time he adds on the idea of striving after the wind. And so you can imagine a gust of wind blowing on a stormy day, or the wind blowing through the trees, making all the leaves rattle in the trees. And you can imagine yourself running after it, like trying to catch it. And not just trying to catch up to it, but actually trying to capture it in your hands, trying to hold onto it. Imagine how much effort you would have to exert just to try to catch up with the wind. The wind is really fast, and it blows this way and that. It's so hard to try to catch up with the wind. And imagine how fruitless your attempt would be in order to try to grasp onto it. And just when you think you have grasped onto it, how hopeless a thing it would be when you open up your hands and you realize you never had it in the first place. You cannot grasp the wind. Striving after the wind is something we might pursue vigorously, but we can't catch it or grasp what we want. Such is our attempts to change this world in which we live. Solomon gives a proverb to explain what he means. What is crooked cannot be made straight. So think of a steel bar that is just bent. It's hard to bend it back, isn't it? Or I like to think of aluminum foil. Whenever you pull that sheet of aluminum foil off of that roll for the first time, it's actually quite beautiful. You tear it off and you hold it up, and it's this nice, pristine sheet of metal, right? Not a crinkle in it. It's beautiful. You see your reflection in it. Imagine taking that pristine sheet and crumpling it all up into a little ball and squeezing it really tight. Or taking that beautiful sheet and starting to twist it up like this and making it look like a hot dog or something like that. Then imagine trying to open it back up again and spread it out on a table, smooth it out so it was just as beautiful, just as straight, just as pristine as it was originally. You can't do it, can you? You could never smooth it out to make it the way it was before. What's crooked cannot be straightened. And what is lacking cannot be counted, Solomon says. You can't count what's not there. As much as you might want to, as much as you might want to have something there to identify and enumerate, it's just not there. And it's frustrating. But the problem seems to go a little deeper here, though. Solomon may actually be indicating that we don't even know what we're missing, or that what is missing is something that is beyond measure, and we can't even comprehend what we're missing. However, we might understand it. The point seems to be that life just doesn't seem to add up. It just doesn't seem to make sense. For all that has been discovered, for all the wisdom that has existed in the world, it still hasn't changed anything. It still hasn't helped us make sense of this life in which we live. For all that Socrates or Plato has ever said, all that Aristotle has ever written, all that the philosophers down through the ages have thought about, you know, with all of our intellectual fortitude and expertise that we have as a modern society full of psychologists and sociologists, we still can't change the way things are, can we? We still haven't been able to make this world a better place. We have not been able to make what is crooked straight or make life add up so that it makes sense for those of us who are living in it. And friends, this reality is not just that this world doesn't make sense. It's not just that this world is crooked and bent and cannot be straightened out, but we ourselves are all crooked and bent out of shape. Verses 14 and 15 are not just about this world, but it's about the people living in this world. The fall twisted not just this world, but the human heart and soul as well. Solomon sees total depravity here. A heart that is twisted. The human sinner is twisted and corrupt and can do nothing to change himself. That which is crooked cannot be straightened. That applies to the human heart. Yes, there might be some external reform we might see. Every year we try to turn over a new leaf or go to talk to someone, seeing how we might change our ways, how we might change our lives to make our lives better, change the way we live, make better decisions in the things that we pursue, trying to make life run just a little bit more smoothly. We'll appear to look a little bit more put together on the outside. Or maybe we seek to try to get our kids to fall in line and conform. External reform, yes, we can change that. But no matter how hard people try, they cannot change their hearts. They cannot change their souls. In fact, Jeremiah agrees with Solomon here when the prophet says in chapter 13, verse 23 of his book, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or a leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Your crooked heart can't be straightened. You can't do it. Nobody else can do it. Friends, from living life under the sun, from life lived outside of a relationship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, even the heights of human wisdom cannot change the things in this world and cannot change the human heart. This is Solomon's first observation that he makes with his wisdom. How's he doing? He's actually doing pretty good from an earthly perspective. It's hard to change this world, isn't it? Can't change it. Can't change the human heart either. The second observation Solomon makes beyond the fact that wisdom can't change anything is the fact that wisdom actually increases sorrow. Verses 16 through 18, "I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. But I perceive that this is also but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Solomon reminds us again of the wisdom that he has reached in verse 16. And with that wisdom, Solomon saw he can't change the world, can't change your heart. So now he seeks to try to understand life a little bit more fully, tries to make it add up. And he does so by trying to contrast the difference between wisdom and folly, wisdom and madness. And the kind of madness and folly that Solomon's talking about here is not the madness or folly of insanity. That's not what he's talking about. But the tone of language that Solomon uses here to describe madness and folly actually has a moral tone to it. So the madness and folly that Solomon's referring to is that of immorality. You could almost translate it as things that are evil. So he's considering how to live according to good and evil. He's endeavoring to discern how to live well and how to live wickedly in order to understand this world more comprehensively. Ultimately, it's a pursuit to understand good and evil, to gain for himself a knowledge of good and evil using his own wisdom. Does that sound familiar? That sounds a whole lot like Adam and Eve, doesn't it? And their pursuit to understand the world, understand life, understand good and evil from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, apart from the word of God Almighty. And just like their pursuit to understand life apart from God didn't work, neither will Solomon's. Just like their pursuit to understand this world apart from God ended in affliction and vexation and sorrow, so does Solomon's. Now, as I said earlier, verses 12 through 18 really function as an introduction to a much larger section, which ends in chapter 2. And all Solomon is doing here is letting us know that he did pursue that folly. And the depths of that folly we're going to go on to discuss in verses 19 and following. We'll get into that. But just by way of introduction, Solomon tells us that what he finds is ultimately not satisfying. And neither is this whole pursuit of wisdom. It hasn't been satisfying either. In fact, all that it has done is increased his sorrow. And so Solomon gives us another proverb to describe it in verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. It's hard to know exactly what Solomon means here, but the term vexation that he uses communicates this idea of irritation. It's frustration of the soul to almost being angry. That's vexation. And it was something about understanding this world more that made his life harder to bear, made him frustrated. The commentator Leopold seems to think that what Solomon is saying here is that the gaining of wisdom leads a man to find out many disturbing things that may militate strongly against his peace of mind. I think that's true, isn't it? Which is why we say ignorance is bliss, right? Because the more you know about a circumstance, the more troubling it is to your soul. The more burden you have to bear and carry around, the more you are afflicted about it, the more burden it is to your heart. This is actually one of those unseen dangers about social media, Facebook in particular. And Facebook's great for connecting with a whole bunch of people that you haven't seen for a very long time. It's great for keeping up with and keeping track of a whole bunch of people in this world that you might not get to see very often. But what happens is that you see so much of what's happening in their lives, and in your heart and mind are so touched by the myriad of difficulties and troubles and problems and hardships and so many people that your own heart and your own soul cannot bear it all. It's overwhelming. And that's on top of everything that you're already dealing with in this life, isn't it? You're trying to deal with your own troubles and all of these people's troubles that you see all over the world. And so that means of escape that many of us go to try to avoid the overwhelming anxiety and afflictions of our lives ends up being more of an anxiety because we have so many other people's burdens on top of our own to weigh us down. More knowledge makes more sorrow, doesn't it? But I digress. The point still remains. The more you know, the more you must bear. And sadly, the more you know of this crooked world, the more of this crooked world you have to bear in your heart. And what a vexing, sorrowful thing that is. The more you learn, the more you understand this world cannot be changed, the more frustrating and sorrowful it is. The more sense you begin to make of this world, the more you realize that it ultimately doesn't make any sense. And so trying to understand this world and life by trying to understand more fully the difference between wisdom and folly didn't help make life add up for Solomon. In fact, it too is vanity and striving after the wind. So what can we gain? What can we attain? What can we change through wisdom and knowledge? What do such things give us? Well, I hope you know the answer by now. We're only, two, three sermons in. The answer is nothing. You do not gain, you do not attain, you do not change through wisdom and knowledge anything in this world. And so what Solomon and you and I find is that we desperately need what God gives us. We desperately need what God gives us. And not what God gives us as a result of our sin, back in verse 13, but what he gives us as a result of his goodness, something that Solomon will reflect on at the end of this whole reflection section. Verse 26 of chapter 2. For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge. He's already talked about wisdom and knowledge, but no, this comes from God. We don't need our own human wisdom and knowledge, but what we desperately need is the wisdom and knowledge which comes from God. And friends, that is not a wisdom that is from below, but it's the wisdom that comes from above. And this is the wisdom that comes from God. We desperately need this wisdom. We need wisdom from God, the wisdom of the gospel, which has destroyed the wisdom of the wise. We need the wisdom of God, which in fact is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need wisdom come in the flesh. We need Jesus Christ, who when he was born was heralded by angels as king. And who, when he hung on the cross, was acknowledged by man as king. And who, when he was raised from the dead, was declared by the Holy Spirit to be king. And who, upon entering into the throne room of heaven and sitting down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, was given the title King of Kings. Yes, Solomon was a king. Solomon had great wisdom, but he couldn't change a thing. Jesus is the king we need. Jesus is the king you need, who not just acquired great wisdom, but is great wisdom himself. He's the only king who, by his rule, by his authority, by his power, and by his wisdom, can change everything. He's the only king who, by his rule, by his authority, by his power, and by his wisdom, can change you. Jesus can do it. He can make the crooked things of this world straight. He can make your crooked heart straight so that you can live in peace with God Almighty. What a glorious thing. And what a glorious king. What we, by our own human wisdom, cannot change in this world, Christ the King can transform. And what we, by our human wisdom in this world, cannot reform in and of ourselves, Jesus Christ can transform. He is the one who, at his return at the end of the age, will make all of those crooked things in this world right. He will set all things right. And he's the one who's even begun that good work in you to uncrinkle your heart. To iron it out, to smooth it out again, to iron out all those twisted wrinkles and crinkles. And that work he will bring to completion because he can change your heart, this great king full of wisdom, through his word. And even if while still living on this side of heaven, the things of this world still don't seem to add up or still don't seem to make sense, when Christ comes, brothers and sisters, when eternity comes, we will see that God in his sovereign wisdom has done all things well. And everything will add up, and it will all add up to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to sing about it forever and delight in it forever. He does all things well. Friends, what Solomon teaches us this morning is that all of our human pursuits of wisdom and knowledge for ourselves and even for our children are vain and bring nothing if it's apart from Jesus Christ. If we don't have Jesus, if our children don't have Jesus, it's all for nothing. It's all for naught. So those of you without him, come to him. Come to wisdom. Those of you who have him, pursue him. Cling to him. Be taught by him. And teach and lead your children to him. Because you and they do not need the wisdom of this world that can't change anything. But you and they need the unchanging wisdom of God, who is Jesus Christ, who can change everything. Pursue that wisdom. It is not vanity. It is not striving after the wind, but it is wisdom that has come to you to give you life. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the wisdom that is found in him, expressed in your word, the gospel, opened in our minds and hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, O God, that you would do that you would illumine our minds and hearts to see the wisdom of Jesus, that we would not be content with the foolishness of this world, but that we would cling steadfastly to Jesus Christ, who chased after us and captured us and holds on to us and will not let us go. Thank you so much for our Savior. Thank you so much for our King. May you bless us in him. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.